A very good morning. Let us turn to our passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're looking at verse 15 to verse 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 to verse 17. And we're looking on the topic of looking at the topic of the Lord is coming for us. The Lord is coming for us. You know, all throughout his time on the earth, as Jesus was with his disciples, constantly, one theme that was on his lips was the fact that he is going to leave, but yet he will come again. The disciples may not have fully realized what he meant when he said those words, but time again we hear him say these things. For example, in John 14, verse 3, Jesus told his disciples, I go and prepare a place for you. And he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. For where I am, there ye may be also. In what we call the Olivet Discourse, when Jesus addressed his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and these were just shortly before he died on the cross. This was a constant theme in many of the parables that he taught then, many things that he said. He said, wait, watch therefore, for example, in chapter 24, verse 42, in Matthew 24, 42, he says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Two verses down, verse 44, therefore be ye ready also, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Chapter 25, verse 13, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Time and again he spoke of the fact that he is coming. He's coming again. And as we look at the Bible, even in the Old Testament, we see two distinct comings or arrivals of the Lord, and we call it the first coming and the second coming. When did the first coming happen? That came in the Gospels, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he was born of a virgin, Virgin Mary. He was born in the manger, and that is the coming that we celebrate or we remember every Christmas. When Jesus Christ came to this earth to be born as a baby, wrapped in a manger, and he lived that life. But then that life came to an end when he died on the cross. But we know that he did not remain in the grave. 3 days later, he rose again, and he demonstrated the fact that there is a reality of a resurrection, that those who die in Christ can one day look to the promise of a resurrection once again. But when will that resurrection happen? Well, it will happen at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we want to think of this morning, as we talk about the fact that the Lord is coming for us. Well, we are talking then about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the coming that he spoke of while he was on earth with his disciples. He told them, I'm coming again. Don't worry. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. I leave, but I go so that I can prepare a place for you. But I'm coming again. I'm coming again. And that was what the disciples expected. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, after the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected, he then ascended up to heaven. Before their very eyes, he rose up and he ascended up into heaven. But as they stood there, in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, there came angels and said, ye men of Galilee, that was referring to the disciples, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner. Let me say, in the same way that you see him leaving, he will come again in the clouds of the air, as ye have seen him go up into heaven. It's just as you see him ascend, you will see him one day descend as well. And that is the event that we see being spoken of here in the passage that we had just read. that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. That's what the angels told him. Just as you see him ascending, you will see him descending one day as well. And so that has always been, therefore, the expectation of believers. From the time of the disciples, the Apostle Paul, and all throughout the ages, there has been this expectation that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming soon. He's coming one day. And that's what we have sung this morning in many of the hymns as well, isn't it? That Jesus is coming to the earth again. What if it were today? And it will be a glorious day, a wonderful thing. That Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Because that tells us certain things, isn't it? It tells us that he has not abandoned us. He has not just come and then left us to be. It shows that great care and concern that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us. Because we are described as his people, the sheep of his pasture. He has not abandoned us. He says, yes, I go, but I go so that I can prepare a place for you. It was necessary for him to have died. Because only through his death, that sacrifice, that atonement can be made for sin, where he takes upon himself the punishment for sin. But then he also says, I'm coming again. I'm coming again so that I can bring you home. I can bring you back to heaven to be with me forever and ever and ever. And so therefore, all through the ages then, it is a hope, a glorious hope that we are looking forward to. And that's what we started to talk about last Lord's Day, right? Where we talked about the glorious hope, where we look upon the death of a believer as not just, you know, a permanent death and, you know, it's a farewell forever. No, it is a hope that we look forward to. That one day the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns, there will be a resurrection. We will be, as it were, awakened out of the sleep, body and soul will be reunited. And we will be with Christ forever and ever. And that is our comfort. And that was a theme of, I mean, this whole book of 1 Thessalonians as well. I've mentioned this a number of times, that at the close of every chapter of this book, we see that mention of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. You see in verse 10 of chapter 1, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He says that's what we're looking forward to, isn't it? At the end of chapter 2 as well, he says, what is our hope? Verse 19 and 20. What is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are ye not even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Again, talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye are our glory and our joy. And the end of chapter 3 also. Right, that was the prayer that Paul made. He says, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love towards one another and towards all men, even as we do towards you. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, when at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Time and again, the Apostle Paul looked forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here in these few verses, he will give us in greater detail just one aspect, one event of the event of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we study the Bible, you know, so you look at, you know, put together all the verses, the various passages talking about the coming of Christ, we realize that it is not just one singular event. It's not just a one thing. It actually speaks of a whole sequence of events that will happen, that will begin, yes, with what we are talking about today, the event of the rapture. We'll speak of more about what that actually means later on. But then it will usher in a sequence of events where there will be the rapture of the saints, there will be the time of tribulation upon the earth, and then there will be the coming of Jesus all the way down to the earth, where there will be that final judgment, the battle of the Armageddon, and then there will usher in the period of the millennium, 1,000 years. Right? And so when we talk about the last days, when we talk about the second coming of Christ, yes, there are a whole various sequence of events, many, many different things that are happening and many various passages of scripture that give us all these things in greater detail. But for today, we just want to focus on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ's coming where it is for us, for the saints, where it will be this gathering of the saints up to himself. And this is the event that we describe of as the rapture. Okay, the rapture. We'll speak more of that later on. But a few things that we want to see about this particular aspect of the coming of Christ, where it is for the saints, for both what we described earlier as the dead in Christ, or those who are asleep in Christ Jesus. Okay, those people who believe in Jesus in their lifetime, but then they are dead. Okay, so these are the people that the Bible describes as those which are asleep. But then there are those people that will also be alive at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means there will be one generation of Christians that will not die. And so that's a very unique generation, a special generation. A generation that will still be alive at the moment of the Lord's appearing and at his coming. And so he will come, and instead of having to go through the process of physical death, the Bible says we will be caught up. And these are the us that I'm speaking of as we go through this passage. Both those who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who are asleep. And so that's what verse 15 is talking about, right? We which are alive and remain, and those which are asleep. He says, it will not matter which we are, whether we are alive or whether we are already dead, because those that are alive shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, the word prevent is actually the old English meaning of it, meaning to say it's not going to hinder them or stop them. Rather, it's to precede them. It means we will not go before them. We will not go first. In fact, the dead in Christ are the ones that shall rise first. And really, actually, you know, what this passage was about, or the purpose of this passage, was to comfort the believers who had lost loved ones. Right? That's what, you know, you look back at verse 13, that's what Paul was trying to explain to the Christians at Thessalonica. He says, don't worry. Don't be ignorant about this. Do not sorrow as if you have no hope, because those people that believed in Jesus, Christians, that are already dead, God has a plan for them, right? In fact, they will be the ones that will be raised first. They will be granted the glorified body, and then you too as well, you which are alive and remain, you will be caught up to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. And so God has a very specific and carefully laid out plan at his coming. And so that is who the us is talking about, right? It's talking about saints throughout the ages. Everyone from the beginning of time who had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it refers to both the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, everyone. Okay? We will all be part of this great event. We will all be part of this great event at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what will happen? What are a few things that Paul speaks of here that are noteworthy, things that I want us to think about this morning? The first thought is the fact that, you know, when Jesus comes, it will be where he will descend from heaven for us. He will descend from heaven. Because right now, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? The Bible tells us that after he rose again from the dead, right, and that's all the way back as we read just now in Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascended up into heaven. Right? Jesus ascended up into heaven. And we see that in numerous passages throughout the New Testament. Because you remember Jesus, when he rose again from the dead, he had a physical body. And he continues to have that physical body. He continues to be both man and God. That's how he continues to be our mediator. He is both God and man. And so time and again, the Bible describes him as being seated on the right hand of the throne of God. For example, in Mark chapter 16, we are told that after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And so it's the same event that we read of just now in Acts chapter 1, where he ascended up into heaven, the disciples stood there gazing, and where was Jesus going? He was going up to heaven to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It was a vision that Stephen, the first martyr of the church, had a glimpse of in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, right, as they stoned him to death, as they killed him for preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, at the very last moments of his life, the Bible tells us in Acts 7:55 that he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and what did he see? He saw the glory of God. And so it was just the brightness of glory. It is inexplicable. There was no form that he saw of God himself, but then he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." As if to say, he is there ready to receive me into heaven. That is what Stephen saw. And he had a glimpse of the fact that Jesus is there in heaven. But here, as we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 16, what we are told then is that at the event of the Lord's return, he shall descend from heaven. Verse 16. You see that? He shall descend from heaven for our sakes. And if you just pause for a moment, what a thought, isn't it? Just like the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he thought this whole idea of being in heaven with God, it was not something too difficult to give up. He was in heaven with God, but he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, making a likeness of man. He came down to this earth. And Jesus is going to do that again. He's going to do that again. One more time to come and gather his church unto himself. See, Jesus will continue to do all these things for us. He's waiting. He's waiting right now in heaven, waiting for that perfect moment, for the time of his appointing, where all the saints, right, that God wants to save will be saved. And he says, "Yes, time has come. I will now make my way back down, and I will bring my people back to myself." That is a glorious thing, isn't it? Just as he promised, just as he promised his disciples, and we know that Jesus will always keep his promises. He says, "I go, but I will return. And I will return to bring you to myself, receive you unto myself, that there where I am, there ye may be also." Where is Jesus right now? Heaven. And he says, "There you will be also. I will bring you to heaven also together with me." I mean, what a wonderful thing to look forward to, isn't it? To think that God, I mean, he's there in his heaven. He's in perfect existence with God. He's comfortable. There is no reason why he shouldn't leave heaven, except for his great mercy and that grace toward us, that he will leave heaven once again and come to gather us unto himself in glory. And that is that one event that we will look forward to. But you see, this coming, this second descent from heaven that Jesus will make, it will be a glorious one. The first one, it was a humbling one, where he was born as a baby. He was born in the midst of very ignoble circumstances, where he was born, where there was no room for him in the inn. He was placed in the feeding trough that animals would eat out of. He was born in seemingly very unknown circumstances, born to a humble family, that of a carpenter and his wife. And all throughout his earthly time on earth, he was ignored, he was mocked at, he was opposed, He was scorned, and finally he was hated to the point where they murdered him. That was his first coming. But the Bible tells us now, in his second coming, as he descends from heaven in the second time, it will be a victorious one. And there will be all these things accompanying his second coming. You know, just as at his first coming, yes, there were the angels that came. There were the angels that sang to the shepherds. Right? There were the stars, that star in heaven that led the wise men to come to see Mary and Joseph. There will be a number of signs accompanying the second coming as well. Firstly, the Bible says that he shall come with a shout. What is this shout about? Well, a shout is an order, a command, a call to action, where his saints are all roused together, and we will hear this summons, so to speak. It's a shout of a call. It is a shout of a summons. It's like how a commander of an army, he will call his troops to action. That is what the Lord will do. He will give that signal to us. He will come, and with that shout, all the saints on the earth will hear, and we will be drawn to him. And alongside that shout, the Bible tells us that will be the voice of an archangel, the voice of an archangel. So accompanying Christ, where he will descend from heaven with a shout, there will also be the voice of an archangel to add to that call, to add to that shout. Exactly what it sounds like, we don't know. But we see that it is a grand event that is signaled with the shout of our commander-in-chief, our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, but also accompanied with the voice of an angel, of this archangel. It speaks of sort of the leading angel. And then also with a trump of God, there will be this signal, this clarion call that sounds. It is the trumpet of God that will play. Now, what is a trump of God? Now, in the Old Testament especially, like trumps or trumpets were used. And it's not sort of the trumpet that you think of, you know, in the marching band or in an orchestra today. It was actually more a horn, an animal's horn that they would blow. And with the blowing of a horn, that was used for a number of different purposes, right? But generally, a lot of times, it was to assemble for various purposes. Whether it is come a call to assemble for a feast day, and then the use of trumpets will be used, or whether it was a call of a trumpet, for example, in the time of the wilderness wandering, and they were called, right, to assemble themselves, to line up, to move, to march. And then there'll be different trumps to use that they will use at different occasions or different events. Or a call to arms, a call to battle, where the watchman will sound the trump signaling an alarm. So there were different trumps, right, that they will use throughout the Old Testament to signal different things that will happen. But in this, what we see is also clear, that it is a sound of an alarm together for all the saints throughout the world and all, even the dead in Christ. This will be the call of God as he descends from heaven for us. It will be one that will be heard. It will be heard. Now, whether it is audibly by every single person living on the earth at that point of time, we don't quite know. Maybe it is. It seems that it is a very audible descent that the Lord Jesus Christ has. But it could only then be a voice or a sound that is heard by the saints who will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and it will be the call, a shout that will even raise the dead. Raise the dead in a sense where all the dead in Christ shall rise. Okay. So again, we don't know exactly how these things will sound like. But what we do know is that at the sound of the shout, of the voice, and of the trumpet, there will be certain things that will most certainly and definitely happen. But what we see here then is that all these things come together to signal a victorious event. A victorious event. There is that sounding of the trump of God. There is the shout of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this signals the start of the end, where everything from now on will change. God is calling to the church and saying, your time is up. Your time of labor on this earth is done. Your work is complete. Come, come home to be with the Lord. What a glorious thing. Is this the voice, the sound, the trumpet call that all of you are awaiting, that all of you are looking forward to know that this is the day that I cannot wait. I cannot wait for it to come. You know, there are various sounds that we wait off throughout our time. For example, in the days that you were a student in school, there is the school bell, isn't it? That is a school bell that you await for, or at least I used to wait for, to signify different things that are going to happen. Oh, there's the bell, recess time, lunch time. Ah, we have a little break. Oh, you know it's coming towards the end of school, right? It's the final class, the final lesson, and then you sit there, and then you wait. Ah, when is the school bell going to sound? When is the school bell going to sound? And you look forward to that, because you know it's coming. Of course, for school, we have the timetable, right? So it's very fixed. You know, at this particular time, the bell will sound, and that signifies the end of the school day. I can look forward to going home or getting on with other things. But there are other things that we sort of look forward to, isn't it? An important phone call, perhaps. Or maybe you know someone is coming to visit you, and so you're waiting for the sound of the doorbell. You're waiting when the sound will come, and when you know that sound comes, things change. Whether it's, oh, it's time for me to pack my bags to go home. Or whether it's time, you know, to pick up the phone and something is going to happen. To answer the doorbell, something is going to happen. And so we wait. We wait with that anticipation, knowing that that sound will signify a particular event that perhaps we're looking forward to. That is the sound that all believers throughout the ages are looking forward to. Is that the sound that you are awaiting as well? The voice of God, the trump of God, sorry, the shout of God, the shout of the Lord Jesus Christ, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And all these things signal Christ at his return, gathering his people all together. And what happens? We will meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. That is what will happen. And so what happens as the Lord Jesus Christ comes for us, he will descend. He's coming to descend from heaven for us. And secondly, he's coming to meet us in the air. And that's what Paul goes on to elaborate. So he says, at the sound of the trumpet, at the sound of the voice of God and the archangel, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And this is the event known as the rapture. The rapture. Where it comes from that word that you see there, caught up. You see that? We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Verse 17. Where does this word, this English word, rapture, come from? It comes from the Latin translation. Right? That word that sounds like a rapture, or rather the English word that we derive out of that. And so it speaks of this being caught up. This time where, almost as it were, God will snatch us up out of this world. And before that happens, the dead in Christ shall rise first. In the sense where it means that the same thing will happen to those who are already dead. Those that are in their graves. They will be caught up. They will be raised, so to speak, by the call of God, the shout of God, the trumpet sounds, and they will be supernaturally raised to meet the Lord in the air. And then we, which are alive and remain, will also be caught up. And all these things will happen in an instant, just in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye. That's what the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 explains. Right, and so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that whole long passage, it speaks of the resurrection as well. In the final few verses, it is describing in greater detail that what is happening, you can say, behind the scenes, right, when this event of the rapture happens. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what we are told is that What we will hear is the sound of God, shout of God, and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And then suddenly, right, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds of the air. Right, so what we are told also then is that, see, Jesus in his first coming, or this part of his first coming, will not descend all the way down to the earth. He will descend, you can say, sort of halfway, so to speak. Right, he will descend to meet us in the air. So all of us will be raised up, and then Christ will bring us home to heaven for a while. Almost sort of like to quarantine us for a moment, to separate us. Because in the meantime, what will then happen on the earth is the period known as the tribulation. It will be years, 7 years of unprecedented chaos, destruction, as God will pour down his wrath upon the earth. It will be a most terrible time for those people that are left. But you see, God in his mercy, he says he has not appointed us to wrath. He will bring us home before any of that happens. And so he will come, he will meet us in the clouds of the air, halfway, so to speak, and then he will bring us up. He will bring us home to be with God while other things begin to happen on this earth. But that's not our focus for today. Our focus is not on the things that will happen, but the focus is on this event where we are caught up to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. And so what does 1 Corinthians 15 tell us? He says it will happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and faster than it takes for you to blink, really. That's what it means here. Right? It's just in a moment, you know, in that momentary sort of second or less than a second, you know, as your eyes sort of glance from one thing to another. That will happen just in a very moment, in the briefest of seconds. Everything will change. All the dead, all throughout the world, they will just be caught up instantaneously. And then everyone that is on the earth alive will also be caught up instantaneously. And if you think about it, yes, it will be a shocking event. A sudden event. And the Bible even speaks of that as well. In Matthew 24, it lays out this scene for us. In Matthew 24, when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of all the events relating to his second coming, in verse 40, he says, two shall be in the field, and one shall be taken, the other left. Verse 41, two women shall be grinding in a mill, one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. It will be like that. People will be going about doing their things, their daily activities, and all who are believers, and every single Christian throughout all the world, at that very moment, in that instantaneous second, they shall be caught up. They shall literally just, as it were, disappear off the face of the earth. Yes, it will be shocking. And that will then usher in that period of the tribulation, where different cataclysmic events will then start to happen throughout the earth. It will be chaos. It will be a mess. But you know, the world, as it were, is already sort of preparing for that. Not in the sense where they are really looking forward to Christ's return, but there are all these theories which they will straight away begin to roll out to explain how such a thing can happen without a supernatural godly cause, right? They will say, oh, aliens abducted. Right? There are all these conspiracy theories now, right? Oh, there is supernatural things happening. All aliens will happen, right? Or there will be some sort of supernatural forces. Or they will have all sorts of things that they will use to explain, whether it's medical science, technology, transportation, whatever, right? I'm sure, you know, whenever it happens, man will come up with their theories to try to explain away the existence of God, even though it is so clearly written to us in Scripture. You see that depicted in movies even. And of all the strange things that can possibly happen, and then they say, oh, you see, it's like that. This is the reason how. This is the reason why. Maybe some sort of plague, some sort of disease, something that will cause the mass disappearance of millions of people throughout the world. But it will happen. It will happen. where there will be this rapture, there will be this catching up of all the people in existence that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it will be an amazing event. It will be a shocking event. But it will be an event that all of us are looking forward to. But you see, oftentimes it also comes with a warning, isn't it? It says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Because there may be people that are lulled into a false sense of belief where they think that they are believers, but they are not. And that would be a terrifying thing, isn't it? Say you are in a family, and your family members, they are all believers. And you think that you are one as well. You've been coming to church, singing the hymns, but perhaps you know deep down inside you have not fully submitted to the Lord. There are still certain sins in your life that you want to cling on to, and for that reason, you do not choose to yield to God. You have not repented of your sins. What is there is that doubt of unbelief that continues to plague your heart. Maybe it's your pride. Maybe you refuse to believe that there can be such a thing as salvation freely given. Or for whatever reason, you have not yet yielded or submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not yet have that full and complete belief. Or maybe you're just pretending. You just come because your family comes, your parents make you come, or your husband makes you come, or your wife makes you come. And then you just come. You put on an appearance. Imagine how it'll be like for you on that day. You're at home. Maybe you're having a meal together with your family, and suddenly everyone else disappears, leaving you behind. And then you'll be struck with that realization, isn't it? All my life I have been a fraud, I've just put on a facade. I've pretended to be a believer, but I'm actually not truly one. I have not truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have not yet repented of my sins. What a shame. What a tragedy, isn't it? To be so close and yet so far. And that you have heard the gospel time and again. You have been urged to confess your sins, repent, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you never took that step. You never allowed the Lord to work in your heart. And you'll be left while everyone else is taken up. You will be the one that is left. Two in the field, one taken, the other left. Two at work. Your colleagues disappear, and you are left. Do not be that person. Do not be the one that is left behind. Watch therefore, he says, be ready for the Lord's return. Be ready knowing that the Lord may come at any moment. We cannot put it off, we cannot delay and think that maybe all these things sound nice and good and well, but let me enjoy life first. Let me see what life has to offer. Let me pursue after my career. Let me enjoy life. Let me continue to sin for a while before, maybe later on in life, I will start to think about being serious with God. Maybe later on, then, I'll start to repent and maybe take the Bible more seriously and start to read God's word. But for now, it's nice to know these things. I'll store it up for later. But later might be too late. Later, the Lord will come. And you have not yet repented. You have not yet fully submitted to God. You have not yet fully entrusted your life to Him. You continue to just want to willfully live your own sinful life. It will be too late. It will be too late. And so that will be the event of the rapture. The world will change. Everything that you know of, or everything that the world knows of, will be turned upside down. You read the book of Revelation, there will be all the judgments that will come one after another. The vow judgment, the trump judgment, the trumpet judgments, the seal, the opening of the different seals. And with it, each of all these different cataclysmic judgments will fall upon this earth. It will be a time of great, great torture, great pain and suffering. And there will be so many deaths. So many deaths. It is not something that we ever want to go through. not even our worst enemies. And so for that reason, we exhort and we warn and we tell people about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. The world will come to an end as we know it. Well, we repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because salvation is still and yet right now readily available to all. The Bible says, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is what all we have to do. That we believe in this gospel message. We believe that Jesus came to this earth to die for our sins. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. He says, believe in this Jesus. Confess and acknowledge that we are sinful before God and that by ourselves we cannot save ourselves. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. And that when we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins will be cleansed and washed. God will receive us as one of His own. He says, you are my child. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we will be part of those that are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Do you have this certainty? Do you have this assurance to know that when this event happens, you will be the one caught up? You will be the one that will be reunited with all the saints throughout all ages. And you will be brought into heaven to be with God. And what will happen? He says, Jesus, in His coming, the final thought is that He will be with us forever. And that is a note of comfort. A note of comfort, isn't it? As the Lord Jesus Christ, He comes, He is coming for us. He will descend from heaven for us. He will meet us in the air, and He will come to be with us forever and ever. And that's the last line in verse 17. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is a wonderful promise. The wonderful promise, that great privilege that we can all look forward to. And it ends with a word of comfort, isn't it? Because finally then he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. This is the one encouragement that we can constantly and continually look forward to in this life. Because sometimes there will be things that will get us down in this life. There'll be things in which we think, well, that is so miserable, that is so painful. What is there to look forward to? What's the point of living? And sometimes we feel as if we are in an existence of no hope. No, but there is everything to look forward to. There is everything to hope for. Because while, yes, there may be obstacles and troubles that we have to go through and endure in this life, we look forward to this one final event. And it sets things in perspective, isn't it? It helps us to realize that whatever it is that we are going through in this life, it is not the end. It is not the worst. It is not something that is too hard for us to go through. Because God has an end point in sight. And we know that end point is going to be a very good one. It's a glorious one. You know, a lot of times when we go through difficulties in this life and we experience the troubles that we experience, what we realize is that, you know, a lot of times it's because we put our hopes on the things of this life. Right? And we pin our emotions, the rise and fall of all our emotions, to the things that we hold dear to in this life. Whether it's our careers, right? Whether it is the things, you know, our ambitions or our hopes in this life. The state of the economy, the livelihoods of our homes and our families, the comforts that we can have, you know, we yearn for these things. And so we pin our hopes upon them, and when things don't go the way that we want them to go, yeah, that's when we say, oh, that's terrible, that's horrible, that's misery for me. Our relationships don't work out. Our families are in disorder. And yes, I mean, these are things that are troubling, and these are things that we ought to work upon and work for, work hard to make sure that they are right and well. But these are not the be-all and end-all of our existence. At the end of the day, it is us and our walk with the Lord. It is us and our relationship with the Lord. And what we are told that if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, it will end well in the point where it ends with the fact that we will ever be with the Lord, perfect, for eternity. That is the hope that we are looking forward to. And so when we then set that, you know, we look upon eternity and we look upon what Christ is coming for us for, and then we look at the problems of the present. Yes, there are hardships that we have to go through. Yes, there are challenges that we face. Yes, there are uncertainties at the workplace, perhaps. Yes, there is, you know, the inflation that we are all going through, cost of living crisis. Yes, you may be struggling with your rental or your mortgage. I mean, these are genuine problems that people face. But then when we set that in light of eternity, what are these things? What are these things? They are but momentary troubles that we have to go through. But it is nothing in the light of eternity. In the light of the fact that we will ever be with the Lord. And as we are there, floating in the clouds of the sky, and as we hear the sound of God and His voice calling us home, and we look down upon the earth and everything that is to come to pass, everything that is going to burn away with a fervent heat, and we realize, yes, why did I spend so many sleepless nights tossing and turning, worrying about that mortgage? Why did I spend so much hours being caught up with the promotion that I was chasing? Does it really matter? It really didn't. It really didn't. Because what we have awaiting for us is eternity in glory. Eternity in fellowship with God. Eternity of bliss. And as we look forward to that, our lives should change. Our lives should change. Our priorities will change. Because we are looking to the promise of His coming. You see, time and again, Jesus said, He is coming, He is coming, He is coming. Is this something that we take seriously? Is this something that we take to heart? Is this something that we genuinely look forward to? Is this something that we look forward to with the eyes of faith? Do we really look forward to His coming? That is how the Bible ended. Do you know that? Look at the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, Revelations chapter 22. That was the final note that Jesus wanted us to realize as He closed the book of Revelation, and it was really the last book of the Bible that was written. It ended with these words in Revelation 22 verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. That was the final thing that Jesus wanted us to think about. Jesus is coming soon. And because Jesus is coming soon, our lives on this earth ought to be orientated towards that fact. And our response, even so, come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And you know, He said that three times in that chapter, three times. In chapter 22, verse 7, He says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse 12, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. So what He wants us to do is to occupy till He comes. To do the works of this prophecy, to serve the Lord in the life that we have. Looking forward to the reward that shall come at His return. Truly, that is the theme. That ought to be the theme of our lives. Looking forward to the coming of Christ and occupying till He returns. Living a life of service to Him. Because, you know, at this present time, the world does not expect this at all. The world does not think at all for a moment that it will suddenly end with the return of Christ. And sadly, even many so-called Christians do not live with that reality in mind. That was the warning of 2 Peter chapter 3. I'd like us to turn there in closing. 1 Peter chapter 3. And he told us in verse 2 that be mindful of the words which were spoken of by the holy prophets. Concerning what? Concerning the return of Christ. And so it says in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? Where is the promise of His coming? He says, you see, that will be the reality and the state of mankind at the end, towards the end of Jesus, and just before Jesus returns. There will be people that will mock and they will scoff and say, what is this return of Jesus that you are talking about? What is this end of the world that you speak of? They mock, they laugh at. And you know, sadly, this whole warning about the Lord Jesus Christ's return, it is sometimes just simply used as a prop in some of the TV shows, the movies that you watch. You ever see that? Where there is sort of a scene on the street, and then there is this old man with a big beard, and he's holding up a sign. He says, Jesus is coming soon, or the world is coming to an end, repent and believe, and things like that. It's just a prop. It's just simply something that people put up to laugh at and mock at. It's all these fools, these crazy people that are believing in Jesus' return. It is a reality. It is a truth. It is something that definitely will happen. But Jesus clearly predicted, I mean, the Bible warns that there will be in the last days that sort of people, people that will laugh and mock and say, where is this promise of this coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. He says, everything has always been this way. Things are not going to change. The next day is going to come. The sun is going to rise. The sun is going to set. Everything is just going to carry on the way that they were. And they will have all this disbelief, right? Concerning the flood, concerning every judgment in the past, they will not believe it. And that is what man has done today, right? With all their theories of evolution, they explain away all the clear evidences of the judgment that happened once in the past. The global flood. Because the Bible says, yes, as God had judged the world one time in the past, where it covered the world with flood, there will come a second judgment, where he will cover the earth, not with water, but with fire. Judgment is coming. But he says, in these last days, there will be these scoffers. But, if you glance down to verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It will come when you least expect it. Not to say that Jesus is a thief. Now we'll revisit that theme as we come to chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians as well. But it means that it will come when you least expect it. Because a thief will never advertise the fact that I'm coming, be prepared. If you were, you will lock your doors, you will arm your security system. But no, Jesus will come when you don't realize it, when you least expect it. And it will usher in all the events of the last days in which finally it will culminate in the heavens that will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with a fervent heat. All this earth also, the works that are therein shall be burnt up. He says, this world will end as you know it. And with that, it will be the recreation of the new heaven and the new earth. So he says, if you really look forward to that, if that is a reality that you truly believe in this life, verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, then what should your priority be? Is not to invest all your time and effort on the things of this world, because they will all pass away one day. It should be the holiness of our lives. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Your priority, your concern will be simply that I live a life for Christ. That's all. That's all there is to it. And if you think about it in those terms, actually life is really not that complicated. Life is pretty simple, straightforward. The one single question that we must constantly ask every day of our lives, in every decision that we make, how can I be more holy for God? How can I live a better life for Him? And all our choices, all our decision making will be oriented towards that purpose, to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and not for ourselves, knowing that this world will pass away one day, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. Therefore, he says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. He says, knowing that all these things will come to pass, everything will be gone. Should it not be our concern, therefore, is purity, holiness, godliness in this life? Why simply seek to live for Him? And that is all. Is that our purpose? Is that what we're looking forward to? Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this promise of the Lord's return. You know, this is something that we are looking forward to. May You grant us that faith to believe. May You constantly remind us of the fact that this world is coming to an end. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. Therefore, in the life that we have, may You teach us then to live for Christ each day. Thank Thee in Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.